I want to thank the young people for that performance again. They worked hard on that. I understand also that the young ladies who performed on that Christmas service as well would like to do theirs again. So we're going to have them on another Sunday perform once again for us as well. I thank you for the worship team who seamlessly took those things down and put them back. I appreciate that. And isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning to worship Him? To think about the fact that God gave up His only Son for us. What a special reminder for each of us this morning. I'm going to encourage you, if you'd like, you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we'll look in a little bit at that at the set of verses there. But let's pray. Father, it's overwhelming to think of all that you've done for us. To think about the love that you have for us, that you were willing, Lord, to give up your most prized and precious possession, your Son. To think, Lord, that you loved us so much that you wanted a relationship with us, even though we were sinners, all of us. Disobedient to you. Lord, we are truly blessed to be here this morning, truly blessed to have received that which you provided for us on the cross through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we take some time to look into your word, I would just pray that you would make it alive to us, that you would use it to encourage and strengthen and help us in our daily walk with you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever spent any time around privileged people? You know, privileged people. Most privileged people in our country are those who are wealthy and affluent. And their wealth and their affluence affords them the privilege of being treated better than most of the rest of society. And that's because the rest of society wants to have what they have. That's why people are going to the lottery stations and buying up tickets so that maybe now I understand the lottery is at $1.3 billion. They'll be privileged. They'll feel important. Wealth brings status in our country. It conveys power. It assumes that someone has made it in life and really knows what they're talking about. That's why so many people like Donald Trump. Living in New Jersey prior to coming here, this was pretty obvious to us. We lived in one of the top five affluent counties in the United States at the time, and Donald Trump was actually our neighbor. Wealth and affluence were all around us, but were not us. And those who lived in this realm were treated far better than those who were not. In fact, the privileged had an expectation that they would be treated in a certain way. And if they weren't, you didn't want to be on the receiving end of their disappointment. Of course, there were exceptions to the rule, and they were some of the folks who attended our church, who were very gracious and very loving, very Christ-like. But I say all of that because I want you to think of this. As a Christian, if you are a Christian here this morning, are you aware of the fact that you are a privileged person? That's right. You are a privileged person. I am a privileged person. Not like those ones that I've described previously, but privileged in God's eyes. As a follower of Christ, a child of God, you have you ever taken the time to think of all the privileges that are yours in Christ, of all the blessings that are yours in Him? It's good to take time to do this on a regular basis. In fact, it's a great way to begin a new year like 2016. It's good to meditate on our privileges as Christians because doing so has a positive effect on how we look at life. I know that when I take the time to do so, my perspective on life changes. My circumstances might be less than favorable, even to the point of being grim. But when I consider the privileges that are mine in Christ, my outlook changes. The circumstances might stay the same, but how I look at them and how I approach them changes. My perspective on life changes. Because no longer am I focused on me and the negative aspects of my life that are taking place, but my focus has shifted to what is mine in Christ Jesus. And I'm focusing on Him. I'm not disavowing the negative. I'm not pretending that it's not there, because I know it's there. I know that if I give myself time, I will be overwhelmed in a sea of negative thoughts because of the circumstances that I find myself in. Now, I'm putting life into perspective as a result of who I am in Christ and all that I have in Him. Believe it or not, we all have a choice. We all have a choice of how we're going to look at life. We can choose to look at it through the lens of the everyday person who does not know the living Christ. We can look at life as unbelievers, as the underprivileged do. You see, anyone who is without Christ, no matter their economic status in life, is underprivileged. Or we can choose to look at life from the perspective of our true identity in Christ. We can look at life from the glorious privileges that are ours in Him. And there are a number of ways to do this. And I'm sure you have your ways. But let me just share two of the ways in which I do this. One way is that in prayer, I begin to thank and praise God. By saying out loud as many of the privileges and blessings of God that I can think of that are mine in Christ Jesus. And it's amazing as I begin to do this, because my focus is no longer on me and what I perceive is this poor state of my life, but it's on the Lord and my unbelievable place in Him. And when I think the well has just about run dry, the Holy Spirit will remind me of even more. As I speak them out loud, it helps me to hear and to focus on what I'm saying. And it also silences the negative voices that would otherwise cause me to retreat into myself. It's a wonderful experience, but I must take the first step, a step of faith, believing that what the Bible says about God and what the Bible says about me in Christ Jesus is true. And then in faith, with thanksgiving and praise, in my heart, I need to verbalize those truths. And it's amazing how my perspective, and how my outlook on life changes. There's also a second way that I will often use to look at life and the privileges that are mine in Christ. And that is, I will take a particular passage of Scripture and I'll meditate on those verses. And so let me give you an example from 2 Samuel chapter 9. In this passage, there's a beautiful story of the life of King David that illustrates God's grace to us through Christ. And as I read the story, I'd just like you to listen. As I read the story, meditate for yourself on what God is saying to you. Think about these words as I read from this passage. The story goes, one day David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, sir, I am," Ziba replied. The king then asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Well, Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He's crippled in both feet." "Where is he? The king asked. He's in Lodabar, Ziba told him, at the home of Machir, son of Amiel. And so David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. And when he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. And David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." And Mephibosheth replied, "I'm your servant." "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all of the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully, and he exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" He didn't have a very good self-image. Then the king summoned Saul's servant, Ziba, and said, "I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table." Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord, the king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table, like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth was the son of David's best friend, Jonathan, the son of Saul. He'd been crippled in both feet, I understand, from around the age of 5 years. After David was established as king over all Israel, he desired to show kindness to anyone remaining in Saul's family for the sake of Jonathan. So Mephibosheth, crippled and destitute, unable to care for himself, and living in someone else's house, was brought into David's house and ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Why was Mephibosheth treated in this way? Obviously, he had not earned the right to sit at the king's table. Until the day he was summoned to David's home, the king had never known him. It was for Jonathan's sake. We might say Jonathan's loyal friendship with David earned Mephibosheth a seat at David's table. Mephibosheth, in his crippled and destitute condition, unable to improve his lot in life, and wholly dependent on the benevolence of others, is an illustration of you and of me, crippled by sin and unable to help ourselves. David, in his graciousness, illustrates God the Father, and Jonathan, his life illustrates that of Christ. Just as Mephibosheth was elevated to a place at the king's table for Jonathan's sake, so you and I are elevated to a status of God's children for Christ's sake. What a privilege! What a privilege! And just being seated at the king's table involved not only daily food, but other privileges as well. And so God's salvation for Christ's sake carries with it all the provisions we need, not only for eternity, but for this life as well. For today, everything you and I need has been provided through Christ. This account both begins and ends with the statement that Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet. Interesting, isn't it? As I thought about that, Mephibosheth never got over his crippled condition. He never got to the place where he could leave the king's table and make it on his own. And when you come to think about it, neither do we. Neither do we. Neither do we get to a place where we can leave the Lord's presence, where we can go at it on our own. What a privilege is ours this morning. Think of it this morning. To come to the King's table, to the Lord's table, and to dine with Him. Think about the privilege that is ours as those who by faith have entrusted our lives to Him. That table represents what Jesus did for us. It represents the freedom that we have to come to God Almighty and have a relationship with Him. It represents the privilege that is ours to be in Christ. It represents the love that God has shown us and extended to us in Christ Jesus. That unconditional love that you and I, none of us deserve this. You know, none of us deserves coming to this table this morning. None of us has earned the right to do that. None of us were good enough. None of us kept God's commandments enough so that we could eat at the table of the King. It's because of what Christ did for us. It's because of His love. It's because of His sacrifice that we're able to be here today. And it's because of His sacrifice that one day, all our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout all the generations from all over the world will gather in one big communion service in heaven. And we will sit down with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and partake of this meal together. What a privilege. What a privilege is ours today. Let's pray.